And in the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, especially those words. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. Now, if the aim of the Lord was to save everybody, he has miserably failed. But God does not miserably fail or fail in any way, in anything. So this verse, whatever it says, does not mean that he is not willing that any should perish. For some are chosen to eternal life, otherwise none would believe. And the fact that he's singled out some, but a few, relatively speaking, to be saved is very generous of him. But he never did wish that all should come to repentance. The bit before says that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, or to us ward. And he's not willing that any of us should perish. That's understood, you see. He is long-suffering to us ward. Toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's talking about believers. He's talking about believers of all time, including those who are yet to live and come to faith. Now, the whole chapter puts this in a context, and I will quickly work all the way through it. Because Peter said, you all know all about these things, but because of the temptations of the day, you need to be reminded of them. They need to come into your remembrance. But I know that you know them. It's the same thing spoken by the apostles as were spoken by the prophets. And this is the most significant thing, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, the last days in Scripture mean the days between Christ's death or resurrection and his return. So we're living in the last days. We don't know if they're the very last days or whether in 200 years to come, there'll still be last days. But at the period of the world's history, the time from the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection to his return is known as the last days. Knowing this first, that in the last days there shall come scoffers. Now the word has changed its meaning. Doesn't mean people who eat too much. Scoffers means those who mock, those who pour scorn, those who pour ridicule. In the last days, there will come those who pour ridicule upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord has made special provision because he's not willing that any of us should be lost. And the Lord himself, in these very difficult days, when it will be very easy to give up, is not willing that that should happen to us. So he's taking certain provision. Now, what the scoffers say is this. Where is the promise of his coming? Well, it was only 20, 30 years after Jesus' death. They weren't really being very patient. It's now 2,000 years after Jesus' death. And he still hasn't come. perhaps we're not quite so impatient. Where is the promise of his coming? They thought he was going to come straight away after going back to heaven. And so they began to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because the Lord hadn't returned straight away, they thought that the gospel didn't work. They thought that the gospel was not worthy of being believed. Where is the promise of his coming? And then, in their failure to understand, because of their scoffing nature, they made a very significant error, which Peter points out. But it's very easy to miss it. Where is the promise of his coming? For, this is why we say it, you see, for, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Wrong. Wrong. False. But it sounds very plausible. And Peter goes on to show how they have got it wrong. All things have continued the same since the beginning of creation. Well, to any generation, it looks like that, doesn't it? From our perspective, Jeremiah 87, everything's gone much the same since I was 17. Actually hasn't. There have been some rather bad historical developments. But you can understand how an individual over his limited lifespan says, well, it all goes on as usual. And Peter is saying that leads to wrong thinking. They said that since the earliest days, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, what about the flood? Could you say, with all the things that happened at the time of the flood, that all things have continued the same as they were since the beginning of creation? So Peter goes on to say, they're willingly ignorant of this. They put this to one side. They don't count it in their arguments. They're like people who are writing a book and putting down the argument, but being sure that they omit the objections, as if there were no objections. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. All right. In creation, before the flood, the word of God created the heavens, let there be light, for example, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water. That is describing the firmament, the layer of water that was above the earth, and then it changed so that the things are as it is now with regard to rain. And then he says, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perish. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water. So the Lord made a change, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Point proved, the world hasn't continued all the way along as it has from the beginning. And then he says, all right, the word of God spoke and there was creation. The word of the Lord spoke and prepared and there was flood. But the word of the Lord has spoken also concerning this same earth and this same heaven. What does he say? That the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are being kept in store. So, the word that created the world, the word that created the flood, is saying something now about the heavens and the earth. He's reserving them. And he is reserving them because of sin to disaster. But it's the same word. It will happen. It will happen as surely as the flood happened. That by that same word, the heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Even here, you see, not everybody's going to be saved. There are ungodly men. Perdition means loss. They are going to be finally lost. So the world will end with fire. And later on, he's going to describe it in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Have you ever been present when there's been a big fire anywhere? The noise, the crackling is tremendous. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All the things that have been created will build up a great conflagration under the Lord's direction. So he could describe it as melting with a fervent heat. He says, no, it is false to say that things have not changed and not to bear in mind that they will not change again. To say that the Lord is being slack concerning his promise. Bearing in mind what's going to happen, that might be a good thing. But beloved, now this is what I want you to bear in mind, St. Peter. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Well, to us, a day isn't very long, but the Lord could do in the time of a day what would normally take a thousand years to do. Well, a thousand years is a long while with us. And with the Lord, he could do in that time, in a day, what would normally take a thousand years to do. On the other hand, one day doesn't seem long to us. But just nothing to the Lord is like a thousand years. So the Lord is not being slack with regarding to his promise. Because he's eternal, he has a different time scale. We are wrong to say that the Lord is being slack because it's 2,000 years since there appears to have been a change. The Lord is not slack. As some men count slackness, those who don't take everything into consideration, those who don't believe the promises of the Lord. But the Lord is long-suffering toward us, meaning believers. Now, the day of the Lord's return is reserved unto fire, the heavens and the earth when he returns, against, for the purpose of the judging of ungodly men who are lost. That's what it's coming for. So why does the Lord delay? The Lord delays that he is long-suffering towards believers of every generation, including those to come. He's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, now is the day of salvation. The Lord has been very generous, because if he had returned a little while before, we would not have been saved. But he has delayed his return so that all those whom the Lord has appointed for salvation shall come. And those who have yet to come will come. So the end will not come until the last person that the Lord designed shall hear and believe the gospel has done so. And has been saved. We should therefore account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is to say, the fact that he has delayed and may continue to delay, certainly delayed after the 20 or 30 years of when Peter was writing, We must count it as being salvation. We must count it as making sure that there is not one single one of the elect, not one single believer who won't hear the gospel and believe it. There will be those who hear and don't believe. There will be many called by the gospel, but not chosen. So they won't, though they hear it, they won't believe it. So the Lord is delaying because he's not willing that any should perish, any of us, any believer, any chosen one. So what is our response to be? Our response, of course, is to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation. Do I believe that gospel? Am I committed to the Saviour? Do I believe that his blood has blotted out all my sins and made atonement for them? Do I believe that his perfection, his righteousness, is counted to me rather than my own righteousness, which would say I deserve to be saved? We who believe the gospel know that we are chosen by God. We didn't know before. You couldn't know before. It is only the act of repenting and believing in the gospel that allows anyone to say that they are chosen, because they know very well that if they'd been left to themselves, they wouldn't have come to it. So unless the Lord has put his mark on us, we will not be saved. It's not that we can't. It's that all of us by nature wouldn't be saved. Nobody would be saved. But for the Lord presenting the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to our hearts. And if we're beginning to have thoughts that, yes, it does seem right, that, yes, we are sinners, that, yes, we do need to have our sins blotted out, that, yes, we believe that the Lord Jesus was the only authorized person to do that, he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. If we believe it beginning to seem like that, we are on the right track. And the Lord is not willing that any of us should fail to come to repentance. He is not willing that anyone who thinks like that after hearing the gospel should perish, for it is an indication that they are his people. But don't take things for granted, says Peter. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Suddenly woken up in the middle of the night and somebody's intruded into your house. You weren't expecting it. You don't quite know what to make of it, but you pick up something, whatever. Thief in the night is unexpected. A thief in the night catches you unawares. A thief in the night comes when you're not thinking anything's going to be any different from what it's been before. You're going to go to sleep as you always do. You're going to wake up in the morning as you always do. But the thief might be a murderer. The day of the Lord comes as a thief, catches you unawares, catches you when you're not thinking. The danger, you see, you're thinking like the man thought he would build greater barns. It's not going to change tomorrow. I'm going to wake up tomorrow as I always did. I'm not going to change by next week. I'm not going to change by next month. I'm not going to change by next year. But who knows what these things will bring? We have to make plans, but they're always subject to the Lord's wishing it, and we should always pray with that in mind. So the thief, the day of the Lord's return, will catch all those unawares who are not expecting. They don't believe that anything different is going to happen. They're worried, of course, about wars in case an atomic bomb is suddenly dropped. But it's only a sort of vague thing in the mind. It is nothing more. But it will catch people by surprise. Now, the Lord is not willing that any of us should perish. He is only willing that all believers should come to repentance. And he says to us, the day is coming soon. Now, as it affects believers, he's saying, then what sort of people should we be? If we're not going to be caught out when the Lord returns, what sort of people should we be? Is the Lord going to catch us out on a very bad-tempered day? on a very vicious day, on a very cruel day, on a day when we feel oppressed? What sort of people should we be? Working at all these things that are part of our nature. What manner of person should you be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting, running toward the Lord, the coming of the Lord? We're looking forward to it, though the heavens will be destroyed with fervent heat, and though many will be destroyed. But we're looking forward. We're looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. And we judge it, we account it, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's waiting. What do you think about it? We pray, don't we? According to the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Of all the billions of people in the world today, how many hallowed his name? What does hallow his name? It's not the believing of the gospel. And so it is that we look for the hallowing of his name. And we know that there will be judgment, as there would have been on us, for those who do not hallow his name. But dear brethren, he says, the Lord is long-suffering toward us. He's delayed for our sake, that we should repent, that we should believe, that we should be the latest in the long line of those who become Christians and pass the gospel message and the preaching of it on. And if there are other subsequent generations, they're the ones he's after. And that's the reason he delays. And the delay gives him no pleasure. Because how would God, the Creator, take pleasure in the wars and everything that's going on? He does it for the sake that every one that he has chosen will come. Their time will come. Their opportunity will come. And if this is your time, make sure you repent. Make sure that you do not perish. Make sure that you repent. And as we've been dealing with words today, just notice that word, perish. What does a balloon do when it's pricked? You've heard me say this before. It perishes, but it doesn't go out of existence. If we say I'm perished with cold, we don't mean that we're dying, probably. We mean that we're too cold to concentrate on our work. Perishing means not fit for the purpose we were made for. We perish with cold. We're too cold to work, or whatever. But it doesn't mean we go out of existence. And this word is always used in the Bible. We should not perish, because if we perish, we should go either to heaven or to hell. And perishing is reserved for the use of that word to those who go to hell. But you see, we don't go out of existence and we die. We stay. We are people, but we're not fit for what we were made for, to worship God. So we should be in hell. But we perished. Make sure that you repent. Make sure that you believe in the Savior. Do not let the scoffers of this last day or the terrible things that are happening divert you from the knowledge that the Lord God does intend that every one of those who will believe shall come to him. May you come to him. Amen.